get a Bible study ready for tonight. I was kind of thinking about this on the drive over, and I was trying to think, what could I do that'd be real simple and quick? Just a couple interesting things about the passage I preached from this morning. Notice this. Let's think about, it's kind of a bloody, gory passage, 2 Samuel chapter 4. Think about this. What kinds of wounds or injuries do you have in this passage in 2 Samuel chapter 4? I bet some of the kids, I bet especially some of these young guys here can answer that question, because I know they get into the blood and gore stuff in the Bible. So, what are some of the wounds or injuries that we have?
Decapitation.
Okay, you got a decapitation. Yes, a beheading. Okay, with Ish-bosheth. Okay, what else?
Getting stabbed in the stomach.
And he got stabbed in the. He got it twice. Yeah, he got stabbed in the stomach and decapitated. What else? What happens to the two men who murdered him?
He got stabbed in the foot.
What happens to the two men who murdered Ish-bosheth? Baanah and Rechab. I think is how you'd say that name. They get executed, and they get hung in front of a pool. And what happens to their bodies? They get what gets cut off? Their hands get cut off. And then there's one other character in the story who has a wound. So when I talked about related to mercy, and this is good for me to see who's paying attention in the story. Jonathan's son, nobody wants to say the name Mephibosheth. Maybe that's the problem. Nobody wants to say Mephibosheth. Okay. Yes, he gets a foot wound. Okay. What all of these people who get wounded have in common is they come from which tribe?
Benjamin.
The tribe of Benjamin. Yes, the tribe of Benjamin. And so one of the points I made in the sermon is that obviously David did not have any intention to kill Mephibosheth or Ish-bosheth or anybody from the tribe of Benjamin, which was Saul's tribe. But it's really interesting when you look at what happens to members of the tribe of Benjamin in this chapter. They get wounded from head to toe. There's a decapitation, there's a stomach wound, there's hands chopped off, and there's a leg wound. It's like the entire house of Saul is being dismembered. And of course, the house of David will take the place of the house of Saul. Now, something else that's interesting, because obviously not all those members of the tribe of Benjamin share the same fate. In the Bible, the way people get wounded or killed is often revelatory. Now, this is not something you can take into ordinary, everyday life. The way somebody dies if it's somebody you know and they suffer a terrible injury and die, you can't look at that symbolically the same way you can when this kind of thing happens in the Bible. The Bible's got its own symbolic world, and things that happen there start to carry a certain kind of significance. There's a currency to it. But think about this. You've got Ish-bosheth, and you've got Mephibosheth. Okay, so think about those two characters now for just a minute. Mephibosheth gets beheaded. He gets a head wound. Mephibosheth gets a foot wound. Can you think of any other passage in the Bible that talks about a head wound and a foot wound together in the same passage?
Jesus.
Okay, we can think of Jesus we'll come back to Jesus in just a minute. Can I think of Genesis 3:15. Think about, this is after Adam and Eve sinned, and this is what is called the Proto-Evangelion. It's the first promise of the gospel that we're given in Scripture. And how is that promise structured? There will be a seed of the woman and a seed of the serpent. And how will the seed of the serpent, what kind of wound will he get?
A head wound.
A head wound. And the seed of the woman, what kind of wound will he get? A foot wound. Okay, so you got these two kinds of wounds in the Bible. Now, can you think of other people in the Bible who get head wounds? Even in 1 Samuel.
Goliath.
Okay, Goliath dies of a head wound. Yeah, and he takes a stone to the head, and then he gets beheaded as well. So what does that tell you about Goliath? He is the seed of the serpent. Yeah, see, he gets a head wound, so he's the seed of the serpent. Okay, so Goliath is one example of this. And actually, it's interesting in Goliath's case, actually, if you remember back when I preached on this, he's actually described as wearing scale-like armor. It's like he's a giant snake or a giant dragon. So we definitely associate Goliath with the seed of the serpent, and he gets a head wound. Okay? Who are some other people who get head wounds in the Bible? Okay, Saul, yes, absolutely. Saul gets decapitated. Yeah, that's right. And, of course, we just saw his son, Ishbosheth, okay, gets decapitated. Later on, there's going to be somebody who rebels against David and gets his head stuck in a tree and dies that way. Okay? Does anybody know who that is? Absalom, yeah, Absalom dies of a head wound, and he's kind of a serpent figure trying to take the throne that doesn't belong to him. He's another seed of the serpent figure. In the book of Judges, there's somebody who sets himself up as king and dies of a head wound. Anybody remember that name in Judges chapter 9? Okay, well, you got that one even further back in Genesis, but yes, you've got Sisera. Okay, so Sisera is the seed of the serpent in Judges 4 and 5. And he gets a tent peg to the head by Jael, interestingly, by a woman. So there's not just the seed of the woman who crushes the serpent's head. It's the woman herself who crushes the serpent's head. In Judges chapter 9, it's also a woman who drops a millstone, so a giant rock, on the head of Abimelech, and he dies of a head wound. And he's also a serpent figure. So you get all these serpent figures in the Bible who die of head wounds. There are other examples of this, but that's a pretty good catalog of serpent figures who die from a head wound. Okay? Now, think about leg wounds in the Bible. Genesis 3:15 says the seed of the woman, his heel will be bruised, so he'll get a leg wound, but he's going to crush the serpent's head. So in battle, he gets wounded, but would you rather have a head wound or a foot wound? I mean, you don't want any kind of wound, but if you had to choose between those two, you'd rather have a foot wound than a head wound, because a head wound's going to be fatal, and a foot wound is not. Okay, so obviously there's going to be some kind of battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the woman will be wounded, but also victorious. Now, can you think of somebody else in the book of Genesis who has a leg wound? Jacob, after wrestling with the Lord throughout the night, okay, throughout the darkness, the Lord he's prevailing with the Lord, and he says, he asks for a blessing before the Lord goes, and the Lord does bless him, but the Lord also touches the socket of his hip and gives him a leg wound. And really, the whole scene there in Genesis 32 is really a summation of Jacob's life. All throughout his life, he's been a righteous man wrestling with the seed of the serpent, wrestling with wicked men like Esau. They were wrestling even in the womb. Okay, wrestling with Laban, his father-in-law, who tries to cheat him and deceive him again and again. Okay, he's got to wrestle with his father, who doesn't want to bless him and wants to give the whole blessing, the whole inheritance, to Esau, to the wicked son. So he's been wrestling throughout his life, and what he finds out in Genesis 32 is really, through all these wicked men, he's been wrestling with God. And this is God's purpose in in all these adversities in his life. God is making him stronger, so he can wrestle with God and prevail. But he gets a leg wound, which tells you he's the seed of the woman. Okay? And of course, then you've got Mephibosheth, who is from the house of Saul, but gets transferred into the house of David. And he becomes part of this group of people who represent the seed of the woman. And he is loyal to David. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, he gives his allegiance to David, and he's brought into David's house, and he gets to eat at David's table. He's treated like royalty. Okay, so you got these two kinds of wounds, and of course, this comes to fulfillment when Jesus goes to the cross, okay? When Jesus goes to the cross, he is the ultimate seed of the woman, the promised seed of the woman that Genesis 3:15 was talking about. And where is Jesus crucified? What's that place called? It's called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. So, well, we're not sure about this, but some people think Golgotha got its name because that's where Goliath of Gath's skull was placed after David beheaded him. Goliath of Gath, Golgotha, okay, the place of the skull. Other people think that it had its name because it looked like a skull, and that's where Jesus was crucified. Either way, what is under Jesus' feet as he's hanging on the cross? The skull. The skull. He even as his heel is being bruised, he is crushing the skull of the serpent. And so one of the ways we should think of the cross, even though the cross, when Jesus is crucified, it looks like defeat. It looks like Jesus is being defeated, but actually it's the ultimate victory. It is his triumph over the serpent, over the seed of the serpent. He crushes Satan's feet. And that's why the New Testament tells us he came to destroy the devil and all his works. And that's what Jesus has done, and that's what we rejoice in, and that's what we trust him to do for us, to destroy Satan, to destroy Satan's influence in our lives and in the world, and to increase that victory. Jesus goes forth conquering and to conquer, and he won that victory. He won that victory at the cross. Okay, questions, thoughts, comments on that before we turn to prayer? Okay, this was good. You guys did the Bible study for me tonight. This is great. Okay, let's pray. Share prayer requests here for just a minute. What are some things we can pray for tonight? Okay, we want to keep praying for the Booth family. Absolutely. We want to pray for Jenny and I, our grandson on the way, Samuel. Jenny's actually going up to Ohio this week, so pray for her travels and also a bunch of doctor's appointments this week. So we want to pray for little Samuel. Somebody want to jot these down for me? Can somebody jot these down so we don't forget any of these? Girl?
TCA.
Okay, we want to pray for TCA, yeah, for the school, yep.
I have
You have three pregnant aunts? Okay, well, so three pregnant aunts. Wow, that's going to be a lot of cousins. Okay, we'll pray for that, okay. She did say aunts. All right, what else can we pray for tonight?
My father and Don.
Okay, yeah. What's your father's name?
Tom.
Okay, so we're going to pray for Tom and his cancer, and also Don Steele, one of our deacons and trumpet player. He's going through cancer treatment and has got some treatment this week. So, all right. What else can we pray for?
The building.
Pray for the building. Yep, absolutely. Yep, want to keep praying for that. That God would provide for us. Okay, so let's go through these. I like to assign these just so we make sure nothing gets lost. So let's see. We've got Addie's three pregnant aunts. Who would like to pray for that? Okay, wonderful. And we've got John and Madison, their baby Samuel, going through some medical tests and hoping for, I don't know that there's a cure for what they diagnosed, but we want to pray for his health. Okay, thanks, Isaac. You got that. We want to pray for TCA. Okay, wonderful. And then we want to pray for Tom and Dawn getting cancer treatment. Okay, Jeff, you've got that. I feel like I've, what have I left out?
The church building.
Okay, the church building. Who wants to pray for the building? Okay, Malcolm's got that.
And the Booths.
And the Booths. Who'd like to pray for the Booths? Okay, great. Jeff, you want to get us started, and then I will close this. And you can feel free to jump in and pray if you would like to. I just like to assign these things so we make sure everything gets prayed for, but feel free to jump in and add your prayers to those that have been offered or to pray for something that we didn't mention here. Jeff, go ahead.
Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you called your children. Thankful for this time.